I do not have a set back up there.
Keep your voice ass lower.
Thomas, it should be your thing.
Holy design, this place in time that I might seek and find my God, my God. Lord, I want to yearn for you, and I want to burn with passion over you, and only your joy is mine. Yet why am I fine with all my singing and ringing grain in light of Him? I want to yearn for you, and I want to burn with passion over you, and only you, Lord. I want to yearn for you, and I want to burn with passion over you, and only you. Oh, you give life and breath, in you we live and move. That's why I sing, Lord, I want to yearn for you, and I want to burn with passion over you, and only you. Lord, I want to yearn for you, and I want to burn with passion over you, and only you. Lord, I want to yearn. Nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. Here my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Lord, your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close, and nothing can compare. You're our living hope.
Ain't that true, church?
Amen. It's your presence, Lord. And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. Where my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. It's your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your
why you ever chose me, it's always been a mystery. And all my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other non-whites and all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were rooting for all this time. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since you rescued me, gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. And you picked 12 outsiders, nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. And the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? Well, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since you rescued me and gave my heart a song to sing, living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another football faithful member of the family. They all forget my name, where that's fine with you. I'm here for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another good boy, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name,
I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Who else has a song? Somebody else want to sing? Children's Church. We're blessed, aren't we?
Amen.
Blessed. We're blessed to be in God's house this morning, and I hope you're having a good morning. We finished preaching our way through the book of Nehemiah, and I hope that we have been growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and growing stronger in our faith, and hopefully you're encouraged in your walk with Christ. I've seen this morning how much God has blessed us. We've seen so many people saved, and we've seen so many good things happening, and so we're just very, very blessed. I don't know about you, but after all the things that we've heard from these books that we've been studying, I want to dive even deeper. I want to know more, and I want to get closer. I want us to go back this morning for just a minute, though, and I do want us to start a new sermon series. If you want to, just turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John for a minute. I'm just going to read to you a few verses there in 1 John this morning, and then we're going to go back today and look a little bit at the Sermon on the Mount, just to kind of tie these two in together. I want you to understand where we're coming from. The first epistle of John, it's after, in the back of your Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you'll see the first epistle of John. So it's not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. I'm just going to read to you these verses. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. I don't have it on the screen, Tom, you're welcome to put it up. But it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Just a couple more verses. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Maybe I must pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, God, we pray, Lord, that your blessing, God, would be upon each heart, each soul, God, that's in this place this morning, God. You know that we have prayed and desired, God, that they be any lost today, that they be saved, that the church, God, would receive what she needs, God, for her growth and for her sanctification. And God, I just pray today, Lord, that you would work in this place, every heart, every individual, God, minister to them what they need, Lord. Give us the wisdom, God, to understand. Give us the ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take you back now, though, if you want to, you're welcome to turn in your Bibles, if you want to, back to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to consider a few things here. I don't want you to let anything distract you today. Now, there's always going to be ways that the enemy tries to distract us, but I want you to hear what the Lord says. Hopefully you remember, some of you that were with us when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described the experience of the Christian life to his followers. He was telling us what it's like to be a citizen of the kingdom. And in chapter 5, he tells us about the blessed life, if you remember that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted. He tells us about this blessed life. And about the spiritual rewards that come with those blessings. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the sons of God. We see all these great spiritual blessings that come from this blessed life. And then he teaches us there in chapter 5. And I'm just giving you a real quick summary of the Sermon on the Mount so that you'll understand where we're going in John here. But then he gives them a quick word. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You and I are called to be lights that shine so that people may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Then he begins to emphasize around verse 17 and on down through the rest of chapter 5. He begins to emphasize our need for righteousness. Not an external righteousness, not just that, but a deeper righteousness, a righteousness of the heart, an inner, maybe I could say it this way, an inner holiness that produces obedience and good works. And in chapter 6, he begins to tell us, he says, that all these good works that it produces, you don't do those good works to be seen by men, but you do them for the Lord. And he teaches us in chapter 6 how to pray, and the importance of prayer and fasting. You say, well, thank God we don't have to do that anymore. Nowhere does it say that you don't have to do that anymore. He tells us not to get caught up in the things of the world. But instead, he says, lay up treasure in heaven. Because we can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Amen? And then he goes on at the end of chapter 6 and he says, also, don't worry about food or clothing. Your Father knows you need those things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. And then he goes into chapter 7 and he tells us, he says, now don't judge your brother, but instead first look at your own self. And then once you deal with yourself and the things that you've got going on within you, then you can help your brother in his struggle. And he tells us, he said, as you walk out the Christian life, he said, if you'll ask and seek and knock the Father in heaven, He will certainly hear and give us good things. And while you're walking that out, He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And as He goes into verse 14 in chapter 7, He begins to close His sermon and He tells us that there are two gates. A narrow gate and a broad gate. He said the narrow gate leads to life and the broad gate leads to destruction. And he warns us, he said, beware of false prophets who would try to get you to go through the wrong gate. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. Now, Paul spoke of this fruit in Romans chapter 6. I want to show you that very quickly and then we'll bounce back here. But Romans chapter 6, Paul said this, he said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So you see, the true Christian bears the fruit of righteousness and holiness, but the false Christian bears the fruit that is shameful. And he ended with these words, and this is what I need you to hear this morning. So listen very, very carefully and really listen to what Jesus is saying. Don't just glance over it. Don't half listen, but listen to what Christ is saying to us. And I hope and pray these words would bind themselves to our soul, our minds, and our hearts, so that we couldn't possibly ignore them or forget about them, because it's so critical. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Listen close. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And the words that we just read, the end of this sermon that Jesus preached, should make us tremble. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the Lord told the prophet, he said, on this one will I look, to the one who is poor and contrite, that means repentant, to the one who is poor and repentant of spirit and trembles at my word. This is not a game. Souls are at stake. Your soul is at stake. Your eternity is at stake this morning. See, you either believe that Jesus is the Son of God or you believe He's a liar. And there's no in between. If you believe He's the Son of God, you can't ignore what He said. Listen to what His words said. He is very plain. He said, not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, He said, few there will be that will find it. Yeah, we know, preacher. Well, you may know, but do you understand? Do you understand this morning that even some who call Jesus Lord, that though they have prophesied, cast out demons, and done wonders in His name, they thought they had done those things, many of those people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you should ask, why? Why would they not get to enter the kingdom? And I want you to look at verse 23, and I want you to see what it says. The true answer to that question is right there. He said, because I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, these are those who, even though they believed themselves to be His, and they thought they were doing things in His name, in reality, they were not His. Listen to me this morning. Jesus knows those who are His. John 10:27, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, these were not His, despite their profession and their attempts to do things in His name. They were not His. And look, this is the important part this morning. The evidence that they were not His was in their lawless living. They practiced lawlessness. Now, what does that mean? That they practiced lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says it so plain. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You see, they did not follow Christ in His righteousness. They did not produce the fruits of righteousness, but instead they continued on in their sin. They had a profession, but they continued on in their sin. They hear His word. They might can quote His word, but they don't live out His word in practice. They're hearers, but not doers. They heard the truth. They hear the truth. But they choose to continue on in their sin. They say that they're His. But they've decided to live contrary to the truth. Having known the way of righteousness, they turn from it. Peter said of these people, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said it would have been better for them to not know the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. These are those who have heard the truth. They know the way that they should go. They know what God's word says. They have a profession. They say that they belong to Christ. But in reality, they turn from the truth. They won't walk in the truth. You say, well, preacher, don't you know that that's why there's grace? That we don't have to worry about all this? We don't have to even think about sin. Don't you realize today the grace of God? Don't you know? Well, let's see what the Scripture says. I'll take you to Romans chapter 6 verses 15 to 19, and listen close at what he says here. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave? You are either a slave of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You see what Paul is saying? He's teaching the very opposite thing that many people actually believe today. He is showing us that you don't get set free from sin and the penalty of the law by grace and then live a lawless life of abusing God's grace. No, when you experience grace, you become a slave of righteousness for holiness. You see, I didn't understand what the Lord was showing to us in the book of Nehemiah. I thought the entire time that we were going through that book that we were looking at how to rebuild our lives, only to realize when God helped me to see it at the end of that series that God was revealing something much more important than that. And now I understand the whole point of us studying the book of Nehemiah was to show us that we need a Savior. Our effort to live a life that pleases God without the power of salvation, our efforts to live a holy life without the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, they'll be unsuccessful. Amen. We simply can't do it. We can't sustain it. We'll be just like they were in that day. We'll try our hardest. We'll dig. We'll try to obey, and we'll dig, and we'll go, and we'll do. But eventually, in a short amount of time, we'll be right back to our sin again. That's why we need saving grace. That's why we need a Savior. We need to be endued with power from on high. Do you remember Jesus told his disciples, he said, tarry in Jerusalem. The promise is coming. You're going to be endued with power from on high. You see, we must be born again of the Spirit. We need grace. But we need to understand what grace does in our life. We need to know what we should experience through saving grace. What is it that grace does? Well, Titus chapter 2, Paul answers that question. Verses 11 through 14, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Grace brings salvation. And salvation, that grace teaches us that we as believers, if you profess to be a Christian, grace should be teaching you that you have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that as a Christian, you're called to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And you're called to live in a way that you're looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, Is that what grace is doing in your life? Is that what grace, is that the grace you have found? And when you look closely at verse 14, you'll see it plain. He says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from those lawless deeds, that we would not continue in those, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is the work of Christ in us. Not that we might continue in our lawlessness, but that we might be purified from that and become his people, a special people that is zealous for good works. What I'm trying to show you, I'm trying to lay this out for you so that you can't miss it. What I'm trying to show you is that there are many today, there are many churches today, there are many so-called Christians today who are neglecting the truth. They're neglecting the truth that we're called to live godly, that we're called to be holy, that we're called to obey his word, that we're called to put away the sinful deeds of the flesh. You see, the powerless gospel that men preach today would have you to believe that there's very little, some may say that there's very little, some may say nothing at all that's expected of you after your salvation. As long as you repeated a prayer one time when you were a kid, or as long as you raised your hand one day in a service, that's it. Maybe, hopefully you get baptized. Some would say to you, as long as you call yourself a Christian and show up for church, that's all there is to this. You can live a life that looks nothing like what the Bible describes. You can live a life of indulging in continuous or various sins, enjoying your sin, taking pleasure in sin, rejoicing in sin, celebrating sin, excusing and justifying your sin. You can disregard and disobey God's law and his word and still go to heaven. And anyone that stands today and preaches a biblical standard of righteousness for a believer, well, they're obviously a legalist. They don't understand grace. They're unlearned and simple-minded. They're old-fashioned and outdated. They don't realize that because of grace, sin doesn't even matter anymore. And that might be their conclusion. And it might be your conclusion this morning, but it's not mine. When I search the Scriptures, I see something different. I search the Scriptures and I see that Christ expects His church to love Him. Amen. To obey Him. To submit to Him. To put Him first and to follow Him. I see that He expects a holy people. A people that bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I see that he expects and that he's coming back for a bride without spot and without blemish. I see, don't mistake it. I see his great love in salvation. I've read the story where they brought the woman to him who was caught in adultery in the very act. And I see how he saved her and did not condemn her. And I'm thankful to God for that. But I also see that that's not the end of that story, because I listened to what he told her. When she rose up, he said, "Go your way and sin no more." John chapter 8, verse 11, if you ever want to go read it. I saw that Jesus, there was a man crippled for 38 years. He went to, they would take him and lay him beside the pool. And he thought if he could just get in that pool first, when the angel troubled the waters, that he would be healed. But he had no man to lay him. And Jesus passed by his way and healed him. Told him, he said, "Take up your bed, walk." And later, when that man saw Jesus in the temple, do you know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Go your way, sin no more." And yet, in today's gospel, that's conveniently left out. It's just pray this prayer. Come to our church. Get baptized. Learn the rituals, but no emphasis on holiness. No emphasis on what the scripture says, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. No emphasis on the fact that Christ said, teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Hardly no mention at all of God's forbiddance of continuing in sin that grace may abound. No expectations of righteousness are being preached any longer. Almost everything is accepted today. Live however you want. Call yourself a Christian. But it's time to see the plain truth of the Scripture. It's time to wake from sleep. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's time to stop talking about how hard we have it because of our sinful flesh. It's time to stop making excuses for our sin and stop abusing the grace of God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't be deceived. Don't you know the Bible makes it so clear that it's possible to be deceived? It even says you can deceive your own self. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to these verses. Just listen to what they say. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not cutting any corners this morning. I'm not going to cut any corners. We need to hear this today. Talk plain and simple. Fornicators, those who practice sexual relationships outside of marriage, won't inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. Idolaters, those who worship other things, self, money, possessions, anything other than God, won't inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. A reviler is somebody who uses their words to insult someone else's character. An extortioner. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But do you know what that means? That means you don't go back to those things again. Those that profess to be Christians but are living in continual sin without repentance, they've got no real desire to please God with their life. They call themselves a Christian. They went through the motions of what everybody told them to do so that they would be saved. They walked to an altar, they prayed a prayer, they got baptized, they did all those things, but they had no desire to please God. They had no desire to live a righteous and holy life. The evidence is stacking up against them that they're not what they profess to be. They're like the foolish man that builds his house on the sand, who hears the truth but won't heed the truth. The Bible is clear. The person who has received grace has become a slave of righteousness. Let me explain it. Before we're saved, we were a slave to sin. Amen? Our nature by default was sin. We were sinners. We served our sin. We served it. We enjoyed it. But when we were born again, the Bible says we were created new in Christ Jesus. We became the righteousness of God in Him. And the new believer, the true believer, has this new desire to live their life in a way that pleases God. To live in righteousness. The true believer hates sin. They don't rejoice in iniquity. They hear the word of God and they say to themselves, I desire to obey these words with all my heart. I want to live like what this book says. I want to follow the Lord in His righteousness. I want to be without spot and without blemish. I want to be holy as He is holy. I want to do righteous things. I want to honor God with my life. I want to glorify Him. And the true believer, when he sins, he feels the weight of it. Because the Father, in great love, chastens him and rebukes him so that he might become a partaker of his holiness. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Did you hear that? If you can sin and you don't experience the chastening of God, you're not a son of God. You're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Don't you see that's the point? He chastens you in your sin, not because He stopped loving you, but because you are expected to show forth His righteousness. You're expected to live holy, and He wants you to be a partaker of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present. It's painful. But nevertheless, look at what it does. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've been trained by it. And if you ain't been trained by it, you ain't a Christian. When a believer receives this chastening, they don't make excuses. They don't seek to justify their sin. They don't ignore it. They don't shrug it off. They confess their sin. And Christ forgives them of their sin and cleanses them from unrighteousness. You know what today? There's many today who want forgiveness but not cleansing. They want to have it forgiven but not washed away. I wonder, when you sin, is there any godly sorrow? Do you feel the weight of it? Do you feel the chastening hand of God upon you? Does it drive you to confession and repentance? Or do you say, we all sin, right? We all sin. Not a big deal. You see, that flippant attitude towards sin, that willingness to dismiss and ignore what the Scriptures say, that lack of confession and repentance, that lack of desire to know the truth and obey it, the lack of holiness and righteousness, the lifestyle of practicing lawlessness, it testifies against a person. And if you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, well, I profess to be a Christian, but I'm not really following Christ. I don't really have the desire to follow Him. I don't really have a desire to know His word. I don't really have a desire to obey it. I don't order my life the way that the Bible says I should. And I don't really have the desire to live righteous. I really love sin and truth. And sin doesn't even bother me that much. What you need today is not revival. You need salvation. You need to be born again. You need fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1 we read earlier? He said, "This is we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." If you don't have that, you need it. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to walk in the light as He is in the light and to have fellowship with God. And when you have that, it changes you. Your heart changes. Your desires change. Your attitude changes. You see things differently. You see things the way that God sees them. And you want to live according to His Word. You want to live righteously. It's not burdensome to you. It's joyful. So much so that when you do anything contrary to the Word, it grieves your heart because you love God. And it'll produce true repentance. Now listen to me. This is I want you to know what I'm saying. A false profession will do nothing for you on the day when you stand before God. It'll do nothing for you. He will not be fooled by a false profession. He will not. You won't be able. You might try. They said, "Lord, we prophesied in Your name. Lord, we did all these things." You might say, "Lord, You know I went to church every time I could. Lord, you know that I prayed at night every time I thought to pray. I did these things, Lord. You know that I did." He won't be fooled. He won't be fooled. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2:19. Hear it. For what this is the testimony of Scripture. I'm showing you all throughout the book. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, that's not the gospel that you want to hear, is it? The gospel you want to hear is the Lord knows who are His and you're one of them because you pray a prayer. Because you showed up for church sometimes. Because you tried to be a good person. That's not it. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows who has believed upon Him. And everyone who names His name, who calls themselves a Christian, is called to depart from their iniquity. Don't be deceived by a powerless gospel that gives you a new title but not a new heart. Don't be deceived by a gospel that doesn't change your life, that doesn't fill you with a desire to know God and to keep His commandments. It isn't the true gospel. And listen, I'm not trying to take anything away this morning or add anything to the grace of God. I know that it's not by works we're saved, by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. But what I'm telling you is this: if the grace of God hasn't changed you, you don't have the real thing. You've been deceived by a false grace, a false gospel. The true gospel says we have to enter by the narrow gate. And if any man does this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. The law of God gets written upon the new heart, and the Spirit of God indwells the new believer. And the true gospel says that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ from every lawless deed, and that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, and that we should depart from iniquity, and it gives us a desire to live a life that pleases God. These verses have been on my heart for weeks now. John 15, 1 through 11. Just listen to what Jesus says. Listen to Him describe to you the way the Christian life, what it should be. He said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now look at verse 9 and look at verse 9 and 10. Look them close. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Isn't that good? Are you glad for that?
Amen.
Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You see it there? If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. This is what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to be his disciples. He wants us to follow him, to abide in his love, to keep his commandments, because without him, we can do nothing. He wants us to bear much fruit so that the Father will be glorified and that his joy would be in us and our joy would be full. And we're going to, hopefully, if the Lord will allow us, we're going to spend the next few weeks going through the book of 1 John, because 1 John is penned with a purpose. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." But there's one other reason that John wrote this book. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." There's nothing more important today than to know.
Amen.
And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. Just look at what it says. It's so simple, isn't it? He wrote it so that you would know you have it and that you would continue to believe. My desire is that everyone who believes would have assurance of their salvation, that you would know that you have eternal life, and that every single born-again Christian would have fullness of joy as they walk in the way of God, keeping his commandments. But if there's any who are deceived by a false profession, and I don't have a name in mind, so don't think that I do. My desire is to see any who are in a false profession come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, this is most importantly, this is the desire of Christ. It says he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to speak to just a moment for those who are listening but are not professing Christians. Those that have heard the gospel throughout your life at different times, and you know the gospel truth, but you don't believe. You see, there are probably some of you sitting in here today that God, in his great mercy, has throughout your life revealed to you the truth of the gospel. You know what sin is. You know that you're a sinner. You know that Christ is the Son of God. You know that the Scriptures testify that Christ bled and died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead. These things have been told to you, taught to you, and you cannot deny that you know the facts of it. The grace of God has been revealed to you time and again, but in your pride, you've resisted. I need you to hear this scripture this morning, and I need you to listen closely to it, friend. It's a word of warning from God to you today. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 says this: "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You see, this is describing you. You received the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, and you continue in your sin willfully. And I want you to know what God is saying to you right now. There is no other sacrifice for your sins other than Christ Jesus. There's nothing else today that's going to take away your sin other than the blood of Christ. And if you reject that sacrifice for your sins, all you have ahead of you to look forward to is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. In other words, the furious wrath of God awaits for you. There is a day appointed when you are going to die. It is once appointed unto man to die. And after this, the judgment. He goes on to say in verse 28, he says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. How much worse of a punishment do you think God will pour out on those of you who have heard the gospel and who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? Rejecting his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son for your sins. How much worse do you suppose it will be for you who have counted his blood as a common thing? Not acknowledging that his blood is the payment for your sins and the covering for your sins, but treating his death and his blood as a common thing. The Bible says this, in his blood there is forgiveness of sins. There is redemption through his blood. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been justified by his blood and sanctified through his blood. And you count it as a common thing, as no big deal. It's just church. It's just religion. It's just nothing. It's just a choice. Surely God would not punish me. I'll tell you this today. If you stand before God without the blood of Christ, God will pour out his wrath upon you throughout all of eternity. And it'll please him to do it. You better hear what the Spirit says. And insulted the Spirit of grace. Your rejection of Christ has insulted the Spirit who has revealed these truths to you. If you continue in that course, the only thing ahead for you is the judgment and vengeance of Almighty God. You say, well, it's too late for me. It's too late. I'm unrighteous. I'm guilty of some of the things you said that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God for. I'm guilty. It's too late. Listen, God in his great grace is willing to redeem sinners. Thus says the Lord in Hebrews chapter 8, he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Friends, I'm telling you today, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. in him, that is through his blood, there is forgiveness of sins. You can be washed, you can be sanctified, you can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But you will not be saved if you continue in your resistance and rejection and unbelief. If you continue in your hardness of heart, if you continue in your sin willfully, and you trample the Son of God underfoot, I'm telling you today that you need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His mercy. Humble yourself down, acknowledge your sin, confess it to Him, and believe. He's come to save. He can save to the uttermost. He's come to rescue your soul from the darkness of this world. He's come to release you from the chains of sin. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as many, the Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives them the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in His name, Christ will pour out no judgment upon you at the end, friend, if you'll come to Christ, because Christ has already taken the wrath of God and the judgment of God in your place. But you must believe in His name. You must come to Him for saving grace. You must come by grace through faith and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, if you trample His Son underfoot, and friend, you don't know, and I don't know what will happen to you this week. It could be this week that death finds you. You say, well, I'm young. Young people die all the time. All the time. One accident at work. One slip of the steering wheel. One day of driving and too tired. Lay down at night and the house catches on fire. It can be anything. You don't know that you have another day. You don't know that you have another moment. And I'm telling you today that the grace of God is reaching out to you, and God says, if you'll just believe in me, if you'll come through the blood of my Son, if you'll trust His sacrifice for your sins, then I will cleanse you of your sins. I'll wash you and make you new. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll save you to the uttermost. I'll give you joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace that surpasses understanding. I'll take the load off of you. You can come to me, you that are weary and heavy laden. I can give you rest. I can do these things for you. But you must come. But you must come to me. As we stand together this morning, I'm calling for 3 days. As everybody begins to pray now, everybody begins to pray, I'm calling for 3 different groups to come to this altar today. 3 different groups. Now listen close. This is the moment. This is the time. Today, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. First, those of you that may have a profession of faith, but you know in truth you've not been changed. You've been living a life that's displeasing to God. Your desires are still the same. Your heart isn't changed. You don't really follow Christ, and His ways seem burdensome to you. I plead with you this morning, don't stay in that awful condition. Don't feel like you have to pretend. Nobody's going to judge you this morning. We're not trying to look down upon you. If your profession wasn't genuine, make it real today. Stop playing games. Come to saving faith. Surrender your life fully to God. Come to Him. Don't be a Christian in name only. Don't be a pretender. Don't deceive your own self. Don't be the one who stands before God and says, wait though, I did some things in your name. I ate and drank with you, Lord, only to hear Him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This altar is for you. Next, listen to me now. Those who have rejected Christ and have chosen to continue on in your sin willfully, after knowing the truth of the gospel, I beg you to come to Christ today while he's still calling you. I beg you to receive his mercy before it's too late. Give your life to Christ. Believe on him. Come to him before you stand before him at the judgment. Come to him before you face his fiery indignation against your sin, and he pours out his wrath against you because you trampled underfoot the Son of God, because you counted his blood a common thing, and so to the Spirit of grace. Come, kneel down at this altar and come humbly to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will save you. Christ will rescue you. Christ will wash you. And finally, those of you who want to abide in his love and to keep his commandments, I invite you to this altar to pray for strength and wisdom in the weeks ahead, to pray that as we study the book of 1 John together, that your heart would be filled with assurance, with joy, and with hope. Does anybody want to come today? Anybody want to come? Oh, if you're here and you're lost, we don't want to make a spectacle of you. We just want you to come and pray and seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Come to him before it's too late. What will happen, friend? What will happen if you stand before? Just answer the question in your own mind, in your own heart. What will happen if you stand before God Almighty today? Will you be saved? Do you have Christ? Do you have salvation? Is it real? If it's not, today is the day of salvation. You could come today. You could come. Don't let your pride be the thing that destroys your soul. Come to the saving grace of Christ. We're going to get down together and pray with these. You can join us in prayer if you want, or you can be seated, or you can remain standing. It's whatever is most comfortable to you. I'm going to have to ask Claudia, if you would, to lead us in prayer.
Yeah, Lord, I'm so thankful, dear Lord, that you allowed us to come in here today, dear Lord, to hear your word, dear Lord. I just pray, dear Lord, that you open the minds and hearts of everybody in here, dear Lord, that they will know, dear Lord, where they've gone wrong, where they're doing right, dear Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that they will reach for you, that they will reach for you with their whole heart, dear Lord, not just part of their heart, but their whole heart, that they would recognize you and to praise you, dear Lord, everything you've done for all those sinners. Dear Lord, for the lost. Dear Lord, I'm praying, dear Lord, if you're lost in here today, dear Lord, that you will recognize, dear Lord, that you're lost, and that they would recognize it, and that they would work, dear Lord, in their minds and their hearts, dear Lord, that they know that they're going to have to surrender to you, dear Lord, which is a blessing to us, dear Lord, that you have made a way for us over sinners. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful, dear Lord, for what you've done in my life, dear Lord. And dear Lord, I can't thank you enough for everything that you do for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters in here, dear Lord. And I thank you for each and every one of them, dear Lord. I ask that you bless them, dear Lord, in the days to come, dear Lord. But also I pray, dear Lord, that they would bless you, dear Lord, with their life. That they would always remember you in prayer and to know you, dear Lord. So thankful, dear Lord, in my heart. Thank you for the word you sent my brother Bill today to us today, dear Lord. And, dear Lord, I hope you got glorified in the songs, dear Lord, that was sung to you, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you have opened the hearts of a lot of people in here, dear Lord, that they recognize their sinners, dear Lord, like we all are, dear Lord. We need forgiveness and we need Jesus in their lives. Dear Lord, thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.
We thank God for you. Before we leave, any word of testimony?
Bill, that's one thing I love about this little church is years ago, I would be like, who are you? Question my salvation. But you, that's not your job. Your job is to, through the word, to get us to question our own. And we got to test ourselves and examine ourselves daily to make sure we're in the faith.
Amen.
And not just playing church. I played church for a long time. Mm-hmm. And thank God that I finally came to the truth and realized, you know, what relationship with Jesus actually was.
Amen.
And I thank you for that. And I'm so glad to be here.
Amen, brother. Good testimony. Anybody else this morning?
I want to praise the Lord for being able to meet this week that I've been struggling with for a while. Things I've just tried to do on my own, not realizing really that I was doing it on my own, but it was the fruit of it was righteousness. The fruit of it was the things of the world. And so I realized the Lord revealed to me that that's my flesh. That's my flesh working. And so I repented of that and gave that to Him. And oh my gosh, so much peace and joy. And if you don't have the Lord and you don't have that, you don't even realize what you're missing.
You don't know.
I don't realize it. I mean, just to be in little aspects of life, you know, He worked on me to be a better mom this week. And to have that joy and peace is just, you can't even describe it.
You can't describe it. It's indescribable. Amen. Good testimony. Good to know the Lord's working in us. Anybody else? If I preach too long for you today, you can blame Rosina. Rosina told me last week, she said, you know, she said, you don't worry about what time it is. She said, just preach all that the Lord gives you. So there you go. And it might get worse from here. So don't blame Rosina. Don't blame anybody. God's good to us. He's good to us. Amen. Listen, you enter thanking Him, leave thanking Him. Praise Him all week long. He's worthy of it. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We love you. If you visited with us today, we hope you felt welcome. We want you to keep coming back. If you've got questions about salvation, questions about the scriptures, questions about anything, we'll do our best to answer. If we can't answer, we'll open the Bible and try to find it together. We'll search for it together, but we'll give it our best effort. But we love you. Come back and be with us. God bless you. Have